We're blessed to have you all here today. Thank you for being here. Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome everyone today, and I'm not going to forget this morning to give you a few minutes to welcome each other. Today, I'm going to try and read them up from here. Ladies' Bible study will not be held on Tuesday. The Monday-Thursday joint worship service with United Parish, 7 o'clock at Village, and then the Good Friday service is at 7 o'clock at United Parish. Easter sunrise service is at 6:30 a.m. Bring a lawn chair. Easter worship is regular 11 o'clock service. The Hallelujah Chorus will be sung at the end of the service. Welcome to our guest musicians. We'll be speaking about that a little bit. We are happy to have you in worship today. The Memorial Brick Order deadline is April 14th. Easter offering will support the missionary, Reverend Carmela Jones, serving in Hungary in the Middle East and Liberia. Let's see, remember to send a note to someone you don't know that well. If you would like to join the Beloved Community Committee, please contact Karen Woodson or Denise Miles. And I think that's about it. We do have one special announcement today from Avery Joe, if she'd like to come up here and tell us about something special.
I'm raising food for the animals in the shelters, and there's these in the back, and you can grab one on your way out. You can bring them in the yellow basket out there, and you can scan here, and you can see what we need.
Thank you. Thank you. This is the day the Lord has made.
Yeah. We are nearing the end of our Lenten journey. And as disciples of our Lord, we remember the events of long ago when the 12 disciples entered Jerusalem with Jesus, but then deserted him a few days later. We remember that in our own lives, when things go well, we often know God is with us. But when we are afraid, we are at risk. We may abandon our faith. We light this candle as a symbol of the light of Jesus Christ and our trust that God will always remain faithful even when we lack faith. Let us pray. Holy One, you have journeyed with us through the valley of the shadow and will see us through to the other side. Help us to remain faithful to you even in times of deepest doubt. Amen.
Good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning on this Palm Sunday, Palm Passion Sunday, actually. I don't know, it seems, so far, spring seems colder than winter to me. Have you noticed that? Yeah. But it's good to be together this morning. We're going to have a time of prayer, and we're going to ask you to share your blessings and concerns. Those who are watching, streaming on the internet, we're going to mute you for just a few moments while we share these concerns, and we'll bring you right back as we begin to pray. What's on your heart today? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Will you bow with me? God, on this Palm Sunday, we have so many mixed feelings inside of us. We remember the triumphant entrance into the city and all the people shouting and waving branches. And we join them with our own praise. And yet we also remember that this parade for your son becomes something quite different by the end of the week. And the shouts of Hosanna turn to shouts of crucify him, and our hearts are broken by those shouts and the pain and the suffering that he is going to bear. And yet we're thankful that because he chose that path less traveled, there is hope and grace and love and salvation for all. And there are still many in need of hope, and there are still many in need of your grace, still many in need of your love, and there are many still in need of saving in this world. So Lord, enter our lives, our churches, our cities, our countries once again. We ask you to ride into all those places of anger and tension in this world. We bring you the needs of the world broken by division and suspicion and hatred and war. We bring you the needs of our own nation, the hungry and the homeless, the wounded and the broken and the despairing. We bring you our own needs, all the needs that have been expressed here this morning. all those needs that find expression only in our hearts. But we seek your peace and your healing, your wisdom, your encouragement, your strength, your love, and always, always your grace. Lord, heal us, change us, draw us closer to you in this journey of Holy Week, and empower us with courage, with the assurance that you are with us, world without end. Amen.
Thank you. It's time for the children's story, and we're going to meet over in front of the organ today. Hey, good morning. Do you like surprises? Always? Not really. I agree with you. Because sometimes surprises can be good, right? Like when we get a present that we weren't expecting. I mean, a surprise means something we weren't expecting. And we get a prize that we weren't surprised that we weren't expecting. That's a good thing. On the other hand, if we get sick, that's a surprise we might not like so much. Or if we fall down and hurt ourselves, that's a surprise we might not like so much. So today we're celebrating Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday had some surprises in it. See, Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, and the people in Jerusalem were glad to see that Jesus was coming. They got branches out and they were ready to celebrate. But what they were expecting was something like a hero. Somebody who would come in riding on a white horse or maybe in a chariot. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus came riding on a donkey. And so people were surprised. They weren't entirely happy with it. They celebrated that day, but they weren't entirely happy with it because it wasn't what they expected. And that's why a few days later they turned against Jesus. But we know that it really was a good surprise, because Jesus coming on a donkey reminds us that God doesn't come to start a war. God comes with love. And that's the way God works. And that's why that was a good surprise. And that's why we can celebrate Palm Sunday. Of course, we celebrate Easter even more, but Palm Sunday is worth celebrating. So I just thought, since we can celebrate a little bit, I thought I have a little surprise for you. And it's in this book. Don't worry, it's not scary. It's a little surprising, though. Yes, butterflies. These are butterflies that fly around. There's some more of them. And you can each have one of these, but wait until after church. Give them to me, and I'll put them on the back table, and you can come after church and pick one up. But right now, let's say a quick prayer. Lord, we thank you that you came to tell us that you come with love, and that that's the way you deal with the world, and we can all celebrate for that. So help us all celebrate this Palm Sunday knowing how much you love us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you would help me pick these up. But you can have one at the end of church.
Good morning. Today, we are very pleased to present a dramatic reading, the Passion according to Matthew. This account from the Gospel of Matthew starts with a plan to betray Jesus and ends with the sealing of the tomb. And while we have a group of two narrators and nine readers, you, the congregation, will also have a part in this dramatic reading. These parts occur on pages 18, 19, and 20 of the handout booklets, and they appear in bolded print. When the time comes, I will stand and prompt all of you to read the part, but while you remain seated. And may I please introduce to you the members of the brass quintet that are here today, for which we are so very pleased. You might note, as it was mentioned, that Amy McCabe was not able to make it today. She is suffering from the flu, and thankfully, James McAloon on trumpet has stood in for her. James is a member of the President's Own Marine Band. And back with us this year is Kevin Basinski, also on trumpet. Kevin's a member of the U.S. Navy Band. Justin Drew on horn, professor at the University of Maryland. And Tim Dugan on trombone is a member of the President's Own Marine Band. And Tom Holtz back with us on tuba. And Tom is a member of the former, now retired, President's Own Marine Band. And so now, thank you. So at this point, I'd like to ask that all the readers come forward and take your positions on the platform.
Amen. The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Matthew. One of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said,
"What will you give me if I betray Jesus to you?"
They paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment, he began to look for an opportunity to betray him. On the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying,
"Where do you want us to make the preparations for you to eat the Passover?"
He said,
"Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is near. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'"
So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When it was evening, he took his place with the 12, and while they were there eating, he said,
"Truly, I will tell you, one of you will betray me."
And they became greatly distressed and began to say to him, one after another, "Surely not I, Lord." He answered,
"The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born."
Judas, who betrayed him, said,
"Surely not I, Rabbi."
He replied,
"You have said so."
While they were there eating, Jesus took a loaf of bread and, after blessing it, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said,
"Take, eat, this is my body."
Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying,
"Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sin. I tell you, I will never drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom."
When they had sung the hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them,
"You will all become deserters because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go ahead of you to Galilee."
Peter said to him,
"Though all become deserters because of you, I will never desert you."
Jesus said to him,
"Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times.
Peter said to him,
"Even though I must die for you, I will not deny you."
And so said all the disciples. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples,
"Sit here while I go over there and pray."
He took with him Peter and 2 sons of Zebedee, and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them,
"I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me."
And going a little further, he threw himself on the ground and prayed,
"My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want."
Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter,
"So, could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into this time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak."
Again, he went away for a second time and prayed,
"My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done."
Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So, leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them,
"Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now, the betrayer had given them a sign, saying,
"The one I will kiss is the man. Arrest him."
At once he came up to Jesus and said,
"Greetings, Rabbi,"
and kissed him. Jesus said to him,
"Friend, do what you are here to do."
Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. Suddenly, one of those with Jesus put his hands on a sword, drew it, and struck the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to him,
"Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think I cannot appeal to my Father, and that he will at once send more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled, which say it must happen this way?"
At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds,
"Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me, as though I were a bandit? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me. But all this has taken place, so that the scriptures of the prophet may be fulfilled."
Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, in whose house the scribes and the elders had gathered. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see how this would end. Now, the high priest and the whole council were looking for false testimony against Jesus, so they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said,
"This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'"
The high priest stood up and said,
"Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?"
But Jesus was silent. Then the high priest said to him,
"I put you under oath before the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God."
Jesus said to him,
"You have said so, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven."
Then the high priest tore his clothes and said,
"He has blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict?"
They answered,
He deserves death.
Then they spat on his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying,
"Prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who is it that struck you?"
Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came to him and said,
"You also were with Jesus, the Galilean."
But he denied it before all of them, saying,
"I do not know what you were talking about."
When he went out to the porch, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders,
"This man was with Jesus of Nazareth."
Again, he denied it with an oath,
"I do not know the man."
After a little while, the bystanders came up to Peter and said,
"Certainly, You are also one of them, for your accent betrays you.
Then he began to curse and swore an oath.
I do not know the man.
At that moment, the cock crowed. Then Peter remembered what Jesus had said.
Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times.
And he went out and wept bitterly.
When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders and the people conferred together against Jesus in order to bring about his death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he repented and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. He said,
I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.
But they said,
what is that to us? See to it yourself.
Throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said,
it is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since they are blood money.
After conferring together, they used them to buy the potter's field, as a place to bury foreigners. For this reason, that field has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one on whom a price had been set, on whom some of the people of Israel had set a price, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
Jesus said,
"You say so."
But when he was accused by the chief priest and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him,
"Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?"
But he gave him no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them,
"Whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who is called the Messiah?"
For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him,
"I have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him."
Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor said to them,
"Which of the two of them do you want me to release for you?"
And they said,
"Barabbas."
Pilate said to them,
"Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?"
All of them said,
"Let him be crucified."
Then he asked,
"Why? What evil has he done?"
But they shouted all the more,
"Let him be crucified."
So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying,
"I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves."
Then the people as a whole answered,
"His blood be on us and on our children."
So he released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying,
"Hail, King of the Jews!"
They spat on him. They took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they came upon a man from Cyrene named Simon. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall. And when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothes among themselves by casting lots. Then they sat down there and kept watch over him. Over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying,
"You who would destroy the temple and build in 3 days, save yourself, if you are the Son of God. Come down off the cross."
In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying,
"He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he wants to. For he said, 'I am God's son.'"
The bandits who were crucified with him also taunted him in the same way. From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice,
"Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?"
That is,
my God, why have you forsaken me?"
When some of the bystanders heard it, they said,
This man is calling for Elijah.
At once, one of them ran and got a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink. But the others said,
"Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him."
Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now, when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said,
"Truly, this man was God's son."
Many women were there also, looking on from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee and provided for him. Among them were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. So Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn in the rock. He then rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, that is, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said,
"Sir, we remember what that impostor said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise again. Therefore, command the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may go and steal him away and tell the people he has been raised from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first."
Pilate said to them,
"You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can."
So they went with the guard and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone.
And so this ends today's dramatic reading, The Passion According to Matthew. Thank you, readers. Please now return to your seats.
On Palm Sunday, two diametrically opposing worldviews come into specific relief. The worldview of human political systems and the worldview of Jesus. Jesus and his disciples were making their way down from the Mount of Olives into the city of Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Jerusalem was a city whose population hovered around 40,000 until the time of Passover, when it could swell to as great as 200,000. And there was tension in the air. Years before, the Romans had taken over Jerusalem, and their policies of taxation had led to some uprisings by the Jewish people, some protests. So Rome wanted to make sure that there was a military presence in the city to quell any problems that came up. They would bring force to bear if necessary. They ruled by intimidation. Did you know that there were actually two processions into the city that day? Marcus Borg, a biblical scholar, says that there was a procession from the west as Pontius Pilate brings in his soldiers and horses and chariots. But on the east side of the city, another procession is taking place, and it's Jesus entering the city to shouts of Hosanna, people waving their branches, laying down their garments. But despite all the chaos, Jesus is serene, almost peaceful, very much a picture of humility. Now, to me, the juxtaposition is startling because Pilate comes on a war horse, Jesus on a donkey, a smelly, stubborn animal, and a borrowed donkey at that. And it must have been a jarring ride for Jesus, I can imagine. So one procession exudes strength and military power, the other, nonviolence, humility, and seeming weakness. The people wanted a military hero who would conquer the Romans and set them free. They wanted George Patton. They got Gandhi instead. Bob Kaler says that the call to follow Jesus is a call to see the world differently, not through the lens of power and status as we so often do. No, for Jesus, power is best exercised when it's exercised in service. Now, just a question before we leave. Which procession will you walk in this coming week? The procession of power and might and wealth and privilege and self-satisfaction, kingdom of Caesar or kingdom of God? They're on a collision course. Will we follow Jesus this week right into the teeth of danger? Will we follow the procession of his to an upper room and hear him speak about betrayal and denial? Will we watch him wash the feet of his disciples and share bread and cup with them? Will we walk with him to the garden as he prays? Big drops of sweat falling from his brow. Will we watch as he is arrested? Will we listen as those cries of Hosanna turn to cries of crucify him? Will we follow this procession all the way to the end? It's a bumpy ride. Kristen Adkins Whitesides writes this, and I want to share it with you. It is at this moment, on this Palm Sunday, she writes, when we are poised with palm branches and shouts of Hosanna, that we are asked to choose. Will we continue along this parade route as it leads through betrayal and suffering and death? Will we align ourselves with a God whose power is made perfect, not in might, but in love, who comes on the back of a donkey instead of a war horse, and whose greatest victory is found not on the battlefield, but in an empty tomb? Both processions still beckon us to come and follow. Which procession will we follow? We'd like to say, oh, of course, I'm going to follow Jesus. But truth be told, we look through that lens of status and wealth and power. But the focus is on Jesus this week. And this is the one thing I appreciate so much about Holy Week. It causes us to do business with who he is and what he does. Friends, I hope you will listen to the words he speaks this week and the actions he takes, because this is a story that still has the power to transform the world. It can transform us if we make it our own. He wants us to show to live differently and focus on love and grace and peace and justice over against power and violence and oppression. So two parades enter Jerusalem. Both of them beckon us to join the procession. Will we place our faith in chariots and horses, as the psalmist said, or in the crucified Christ? Which procession will we join? I pray that we will stay with him and watch him and walk with him this week as he gives everything away, for love, for us. This has been a good day. These have been meaningful moments together, and I want to thank the Brass Quintet. It's so good to have you with us. You all are awesome. And if you just practice, I think you have great potential. But no, you've been a blessing, and we want to thank you for being with us. And we want to thank all the readers and Ken Fisher and all the members of the Worship Commission for all the work that they did so that this day could happen. You helped bring the story alive for us, and we're grateful to all of you. We're going to sing a hymn, All Glory, Laud, and Honor, number 175, or the words will be on the screen. Let's stand and sing. Seated for just a moment. It's 4 minutes after the hour. That means we're right on time. But I did want to mention to you and invite you again. I know Judy did earlier, but I want to invite you again to join us for the services of Holy Week. Maundy Thursday, will be right here in this sanctuary. United Parish of Bowie will be joining us here. Pastor Carolyn will be sharing a message. And then on Friday, we'll be going to United Parish of Bowie, both of these services at 7 o'clock. And I want to encourage you to be there for that service. And then on Easter morning, 6:30, our sunrise service, you'll all be there, right? Okay, Joe. That's a very special time together. And then, of course, our traditional service at 11 a.m. I said to the deacons in a meeting a couple of weeks ago, you really can't experience the height and the joy of Easter until you walk with Jesus through the upper room and to the cross. It deepens the experience of Easter morning. So I hope, pray that you'll join us for all of these services. Now, will you bow for the benediction? My friends, go forth from this place in joy, praising God for his spirit of enduring love. Lift high the palm branches of our faith and wave them in thanksgiving for the steadfastness of a loving God who is with us always, even as we travel our own road to Jerusalem. Go in peace. Amen.